Well, let me add my welcome, and it's good to see you all here today. Thought I'd try something a little interactive today, so it's a good thing there's so many of us to be interactive. Well, we continue our series this morning in mission. Of course, the theme for 2020, the mission of your life, spread the gospel. And in the series so far, we've looked at three individuals, Abraham, Joseph, and Moses. And each of them, in a sense, share standing at a point of God initiating something in their life, doing something new, telling them to go, Abraham, to go to a land I will show you. Joseph, not so much told to go as sent by God through his brothers in quite difficult circumstances, sending him to Egypt. Moses being encountered at the age of 80, far off, shepherding a flock and encountering God, who tells him to go back to Egypt to be his representative before Pharaoh. So all these, in a sense, stories of going and God doing something new. Well, when we get to the story of Joshua, which is where we are this week and next week, we're in a slightly different context, because Joshua is in the middle of something. It's not something new that God's doing in his life. And I thought it would be a good moment for us to think about, well, what is mission? And as we thought about these three characters, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, we get a sense that mission is about going. At least that's one of the things mission is about. So this is the interactive bit, encouraged by other preachers at this pulpit. I want you to take 60 seconds to tell your neighbor or your nearest neighbor, what is mission? What do you think mission is? What's mission for you? Okay, it's about going, but is there something that captures what mission is? So that's 30 seconds for you to give your impression, 30 seconds for your neighbor. On your mark, get set, go. Mission is. Time to swap if you haven't already. Well done. Seems like maybe you didn't even need 30 seconds each to sum up what mission is. But any brave souls here want to just suggestions, pool some thoughts about what mission is? Okay, Hoya. Hoya's been volunteered. Yeah. What was that again? That's right.
Going somewhere to do God's work.
Going somewhere to do God's work. Yeah, sure. Captures something of what we've been talking about. Anything else?
To be here and do God's work.
Don't necessarily have to go. You can be here and do God's work. So doing God's work, kind of common theme. Anything else?
Bringing people to Jesus.
Come, in a sense, a come and see, come to where I am, and pointing to Jesus. That's we're getting a bit of a spread there, and all different facets in a way of what we've said about mission of your life, spread the gospel. Interesting that that captures, I think, some of the different dynamics about the ways people have often talked about mission. Maybe the easiest way of thinking about it for us is to think, well, mission is what missionaries do. And maybe this is where we get our sense of going to do something. We have the sense that it's about at least crossing some kind of boundary, even if it's here, of maybe it's crossing the street, or whatever it might be, but there is some sense of reaching out to take the gospel to people, the message that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And it's what Jesus himself pointed to at the end of Matthew, go make disciples, or what he said to the disciples as he left them at the beginning of Acts, that the Holy Spirit would come on them with power, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, here, but in Judea and Samaria, just out there, and to the ends of the earth, all over the world. And so that, of course, is the way the church has often thought about mission, that it's what the church does in response to this call to go. It's our endeavors on behalf of spreading the gospel. But something was caught, I think, too, what we shared just a moment ago about another way of thinking about mission. And that is not so much that it's something that we do, but something that God does to start with. And missiologists, I think, have been a little uneasy with the sense that mission is just something the church does and a human endeavor, and increasingly think that mission is something that starts not with the church's response, but starts with what God does, what God has been doing, what God is doing, what God will do to redeem this fallen world and to call to himself a people for his praise and for their joy. And just as we have some passages that we connect with the going thing, the Great Commission, we might call it, or that verse at the beginning of Acts. So there's a verse at the end of John where the risen Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says to them, "As the Father has sent me." So that's the starting point for God's mission in the world, is his redeeming work is to send Jesus. "As the Father has sent me, even so," just in that same way, "I am sending you." So there's still a going, still a response, but the starting point isn't our work, it's God's work. So mission then can be understood as participating in God's action in the world, wherever it might be. And I think that's a helpful way of thinking about it as we turn to Joshua, because as we said just a moment ago, we don't in Joshua get these kinds of words of sending and going that we've had in the life of Abraham and Moses, or the sending that we saw in the life of Joseph. So with this in mind, let's turn to Joshua, and we'll read a few verses from Joshua chapter 1. You can flick, swipe, turn, whatever it is you do with your Bibles to get to a passage, and we'll read a few verses from Joshua chapter 1. Now as we read these verses, we'll just read the first 9 verses, in fact. Keep your eye out for this sort of pattern. In the first couple of verses, there's what God is calling Joshua to. In the verses 3 and 4, the next couple of verses, that's where God is calling Joshua. And in verses 5 through 9, how that call is going to work out in his life. So the what, the where, and the how. So Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving you, giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I have promised to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Well, as we think further about this passage, let's again just ask God's help in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you show yourself to your people and that as you call them, you equip them. And we pray that as we look together at this moment in the life of Joshua, who is also to be known as your servant, may we, like him, be found to be faithful, and may we too know your equipping for all the work that we do with you, hand in hand, as it were, as we follow Jesus as his disciples. So we give you thanks for all the good things you do for us through him. Amen. Amen. Well, you might have detected, we did actually read the word go in that passage, didn't we? We did indeed. He's to go across this great river, across the Jordan, you and all this people. But we catch things very much in the middle of a story, don't we? Moses, my servant, is dead, the first words that we read. And for Joshua, this is a start, but not a start. Because in fact, he's been Moses' assistant. We see him described here in verse 1, Moses' assistant for decades. The very first battle that Israel faced after leaving Egypt, Joshua led out the armies of Israel as Moses interceded for the people as they fought the battle. And already as far back as the book of Numbers, Joshua has been identified as the successor to Moses. And if you still have your Bibles in front of you, you can see that although we start a new book, it's got nice big words, it says big letters, Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. I know you can see that from there. The story carries on directly from what we have at the end of chapter 34 of Deuteronomy. Moses goes up Mount Nebo, and he sees across the Jordan all the land that that the Lord is giving to his people. And there, verse 5, Moses, the servant of the Lord, same language, died in the land of Moab, not having been able to come into the land of promise. So Moses' death looms large as we begin Joshua's story, and it is very much a moment of transition. In a sense, Moses' biography begins way back at the beginning of the book of Exodus, and we have Moses' birth recounted in Exodus chapter 2, and there Moses has been through the book of Exodus, through the book of Leviticus, through the book of Numbers, through the book of Deuteronomy. It's probably the longest single span of life that's recounted in the Bible. And all of those books, Exodus to Deuteronomy, you could think of as the biography of Moses. And now Moses, my servant, is dead. Very much a transition point in a remarkable life that Moses has lived. How remarkable it is, I think we get if we attend to these little descriptions of Moses and Joshua that are given just in verse 1. After the death of Moses, servant of the Lord. Joshua, identified as the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. So we've got the servant of the Lord and Moses' assistant. Well, we might not think there's much in these titles, in these descriptions. But in fact, being called the servant of the Lord in the Old Testament is an unusual thing. And by far, the individual who has this title applied to him more than any other is Moses. It's applied to him at his death, we saw in Deuteronomy 34. 14 more times in the book of Joshua, Moses is referred to as the servant of the Lord. Three more times in the historical books, Moses is referred to as the servant of the Lord. He is the servant of the Lord par excellence. And if you like, we can see how special this is in 34, verse 10. So Moses dies. Joshua is filled with wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. Verse 10, there has not arisen a prophet since in all is in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Face to face. Not Joshua, not anyone else, and not even those who twice David's referred to as a servant of the Lord in the Psalms, in fact. He doesn't refer in the superscriptions of the Psalms. So it's quite an unusual title. And we can see in this, the one who knew the Lord face to face, how distinctive it is that Moses is this one. Well, who's Joshua? Moses' assistant. You know, I hesitate to say it, but you might think of him as mini Moses. You know, mini me, just a little assistant, you know. The main man has died, and we're stuck with his helper. You know, that's the sense you get as the book begins, that the great leader of God's people has died, and the assistant takes over, the apprentice, if you like. And I think already, maybe it's just a subtle point, but I think it's an important one to notice here, given what God's going to say in these words that follow to Joshua, that he's not Moses, but he's not supposed to be Moses. I think there's a great danger when we compare ourselves to others, even those whose shoes that we're trying to fill from time to time at moments of transition, that, you know, I'm just not like so-and-so. I'm not like this person. I'm sure you've each had these experiences in your own life. I have it myself up at the Faith Mission all the time. We've got people working in the mission who are such gifted, experienced, wise evangelists, reaching out again and again with the gospel message to the people who in whose community they live. And you feel so inadequate. I mean, alongside these, I think, gifted evangelists. But God's called each of us to participate in his work, and he hasn't called Joshua to be a Moses. He called Moses to be a Moses. He's called Joshua to do what Joshua is going to do. And I think there is something salutary for us, something important for us to notice, that at this moment of transition, as in a sense God's asking Joshua to step up in a way that, although he's doing in many ways the same job that he's been doing for decades, there's a new responsibility on him now, and that's okay. God wants Joshua to be there at that moment. In fact, we see that again at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him, and so on. And God's going to equip Joshua for what he has to do for him here. So let's just be aware that comparisons can be an impediment to the ministry that God's calling to us, to the mission that God has for us. And let's try not to do that, but see what God is doing in our lives to prepare us and equip us to do the things that God has for us to do. And the way God does this for Joshua at this point is speak directly to him. He might not be characterized the way Moses was, as one who knew the Lord face to face, but still God's speaking directly to him. And it's a striking thing, this speech here in the book of Joshua. We read the whole of it, verses 2 through 9. It is, in fact, the longest divine speech in the book of Joshua, where there are quite a number of occasions in which God speaks to Joshua, giving him instruction of various kinds. But it's interesting to note that as the book unfolds, those occasions grow less and less frequent. The Lord's words grow shorter and shorter. And in fact, the last time the Lord will speak to Joshua in the book is in Joshua chapter 13. Well, that's only halfway through the book. There's lots for Joshua still to do in chapters 14, 15, right through to chapter 24. But no more direct words from the Lord. And in fact, the two longest speeches are the first one and the last one, the one in chapter 1 and the one in chapter 13. But you get a sense that now, as God speaks to Joshua to equip him for this moment and moving forward, This isn't something that he's going to get all the time. In a sense, it's the beginning of God's training as Joshua learns to depend on the word of the Lord, but not always to get a fresh word, if you like. Not always instructions for this moment. He's been given instructions. And so much more of his life is going to be living out the word that God has given him than waiting on the Lord for something new. So still a lot for Joshua to do. But here, as in these first two verses, we see perhaps a way in which he'll feel inadequate. And yet as the Lord addresses him in the realities of his circumstance, Moses, my servant, is dead. Nonetheless, this speech begins, which will set up and equip Joshua for what God has for him to do. So the first couple verses then, he's to now lead the people into the land that I am giving to them. In verses 3 and 4, that's the what of what God has for Joshua. There's a where for what God has for Joshua. We thought a little bit about going and staying, about being somewhere else and being here in what we, in our little interactive session on what mission is. And I think we tend not to think in terms of where in our Christian lives. Is that fair? Maybe you do. So I'll just speak for myself here. We tend to think more in terms of God's timing in our lives than of God's placing in our lives. That God has a time for us, but not so much that God has a place for us. But I think one of the things we take away from this first chapter of Joshua is that God very much has a place for Israel. And it's not too big a leap, I think, to see that there's also a place for us as his continuing people. As you read verses 3 and 4, I don't know how you picture this in your thoughts. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you as I promised Moses. Then verse 4, from the wilderness in this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Hittites, to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. I mean, does that take you on a journey of any kind? So we're on the plains of Moab here. Modern Jordan. Mostly the orientation, the compass orientation in the ancient world, we think of maps, you know, with compass point to the north. The primary orientation seems to be to the east, where the sun comes up. And if you picture Joshua then on the plains of Moab, in a sense, these words in verse 4 take Joshua from that land over there, stretching off to his right, the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river Euphrates, out in front of him to the east, the land of the Hittites, that's modern Turkey, up to the left, and then the great sea toward the going down of the sun in the west, well, that's behind him. It's in a sense, he's taken him on a 360-degree little orientation of the land that the Lord is giving him, the place that the land has for him. It's kind of expansive, in fact. It's the land of promise. Well, maybe it's a bit of a stretch. And maybe we aren't being called to take whole continents or geopolitical regions. But I think there is something intriguing about just taking this look around us. So maybe the going and the staying can be the same thing at the same time. Because I think there is a where for us. I think we've experienced this a little bit in our lives, our strange movements, our even being here is, I think, a sense of God's where for us, being in Edinburgh. You're the neighbor to your neighbors. You have a desk next to somebody else's desk. You have, ways that you walk where you encounter other neighbors and so on. the where can be here, but I think just as the Lord asked Joshua, look around you. So we might say there's a where for us, and as we look around ourselves, we might too have that sense of this is the place that the Lord has put us and has something here that he is doing. Mission is participating in God's work. And as we look around, we might get that sense of where it is that we fit into what God is doing in this place. Just one other aspect of these verses 3 and 4, I think, for us to pick up, and we miss it entirely in English. I don't know what translation you've been looking at, and it might be that you've already seen this, but in verse 3, we have an individual being addressed, don't we? Joshua. Another solitary individual, like Abraham being encountered, or Joseph on his own in Egypt, or Moses in the back of beyond guarding the sheep. An individual is being encountered. But there's something more to it than that. It's already signaled at the end of verse 2. He's giving a land to you and all this people. And all of the you, every time you read you in verse 3, it's plural. Every place that the sole of your feet, all your feet, sorry, I know that's bad English, will tread upon, I have given all of you, plural. And the Americans have a way of doing this, don't they? I'm not American, as you know, I'm Canadian, and Canadians wouldn't do this. But I'll read it in American. Every place that the sole of y'all's feet will tread, I have given to y'all. Just as I've promised Moses. It's you all. It's a plural you. And although individuals are called and we get caught up as individuals, there is a people. And Joshua is not alone. It's not just, God might call individuals, but mission is not individualistic. He's a member of the people of Israel. And together they are being given this land. Together they're moving into this land. God has something for Joshua to do, but he'll have something for Eliezer to do. And he'll have something for everybody to do. And although Joshua is being commissioned, if you like, at this transition point in the life of God's people, he doesn't go alone into this place. He goes in the company of God's people, going with them. So that's a little bit about the where of this speech to Joshua that God makes. The last part, verses 5 to 9, of course, is a little longer, the how of God's claim on Joshua's life. And we see the how working out especially in two ways. And it's kind of bracketed. In verses 5 and 9, we get one aspect of what God's saying to Joshua. And then in verses 6 through 8, in between them, we get another. So what's the frame in verses 5 to 9? Just as I was with Moses, verse 5, I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Verse 9, the last words of verse 9, don't be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so the how of Joshua's mission is framed, if you like, with these two words of the Lord of persistent presence, that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. I will be with you wherever you go. Again, there's that sense of place being worked out in Joshua's life. So it's quite a striking thing, I think, to see this assurance of the persistence of presence. You might think that once he's lost God, Moses, who has for so many years, right from before they left Egypt, been the Lord's representative, they've in some sense lost the presence of the Lord. Do they lose the Lord's presence when they lose Moses? In fact, as they'll see, and as they, as you saw 2 years ago, I know you all remember your sermon series on Joshua from 2018. Well done. I see what one or two nods. Yeah. Oh, I remember we did Joshua. When they do come to cross the Jordan, There's a very specific moment in which the Lord's presence in the community is confirmed through what he's doing through Joshua. They haven't lost the presence of the Lord in losing Moses. So this very clear framing statement of the persistence of God's presence, quite a gracious word to Joshua. Of course, we have that word in quite a different key, don't we, as Christians? We see it in different ways in the New Testament. We've already pointed to the Great Commission. You know, as you go, make disciples, teaching them all that I have shown you, baptizing them, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And we get that sense also when, at the end of John's Gospel, when Jesus has the farewell discourse, you know, that comes after John 13. He washes the disciples' feet. And then we spend four chapters in Jesus' presence on that night before he's crucified as he teaches the disciples and tells them, it's right that I should go, because when I go, I will send you a helper who will be more present with you than Jesus as a man walking on earth could be present with you. This promise of presence, really quite a deep and persistent for Joshua, yet more persistent, I think, for those of us who are Christians and caught up into the work that God's doing in our day. So there is that persistence of presence that frames the how of Joshua's mission. But then we have verses 6 through 8. It's quite striking, this call to be strong and courageous. Only be very courageous. Be courageous. Be strong and courageous. And of course, one of the things we know about Joshua, the book of Joshua, is that there's, well, sad but true, there's a lot of battles in it, isn't there? There's a lot of fighting. And we might get the sense this call to be courageous is, as you go into battle, you know, be ready for battle. Be hardened and prepared. But in fact, that's not the character of courage in these verses. Be strong and courageous, verse 6. Only be strong and courageous, verse 7. How? Being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't go turn from the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. For then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. So the call to courage, and it might be a bit counterintuitive for us. We hear courage, we hear the word brave, and we hear the word, you know, whatever. I'm going to be brave in this battle. But the battle actually isn't against the enemy out there. The battle is to be obedient to the word that's in here. It's interesting, if we had time to follow up these words, we'd see that in Deuteronomy, this is what the king is called to do, that the king will write for himself this book of the law, and he will meditate on it day and night. This high calling to have and to meditate and to act upon the word of God, which is internalized in our lives. It's quite striking. Did you see in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth? I mean, I was joking with someone earlier about someone having memorized the whole Bible. Well, I know somebody who's memorized quite a lot of scripture. I don't mean me. But the word for meditate in Hebrew is kind of the word for murmur. And you get the sense this word of the law will not depart from your mouth, because in a sense, you're reciting it to yourself. You're calling it to mind. But that calling it to mind is an articulation of it to yourself. You're preaching to yourself the word. And in preaching to yourself the word, you're giving yourself that courage to be obedient. Now, that obedience might call you to hard things. And I have the sense that in different lives in this room, people have maybe faced certain kinds of hardships for being obedient to the cause of Christ. It's certainly the case that there are people in this room who know those very close to them who suffered for following Jesus faithfully. So there is something about that kind of physical courage too. But the physical courage isn't the first thing. the first thing, the first kind of courage that Joshua is being called to here is the courage of obedience, which knows the word, meditates on it, and does it. Well, probably other things too we could draw out of this passage at this transition point in the life of God's people, Israel, as they move in the Exodus from Egypt into the Promised Land. Something more we could see about Joshua, this individual. Of course, if his mission and career is intriguing you, you need only visit the CECE website and go back to the sermons to 2018 to pick up some of those. But just to wrap up, I just want to make three brief points, which may turn into six or something, I don't know, but three anyway. One is, I mentioned how long a divine speech this is, and it's interesting that what we have here is at this moment of transition for Joshua is a speech that contains all of the elements you see in divine speeches in the book of Joshua. So others, it's just a word here, a word there, a particularly sharp instruction. But at least you'll get reassurance, instruction, encouragement, or confirmation of something that God is doing or giving in the things that God says to Joshua through the book. This is the only speech in Joshua, the only words of God to Joshua in the book where all four elements come together, and an appropriately full word of reassurance, instruction, encouragement, and confirmation. And appropriately so, if we think of those, what it means for Joshua at this time, Moses, my servant, is dead. What does Joshua, in a sense, need as this phase of his ministry continues? A new phase, but continues. This gracious provision of the ever-living God to give Joshua just these words maybe reminds us of the words of the psalmist, put not your trust in princes, but blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, who keeps faith forever, Psalm 146. So that's one thing we observe about these words as a whole. Another thing that we can observe about these words, and I know we've thought about these things in this room before, but we see it again here. I'm doing this for you. I have given you the land. I will be with you. But you be obedient, because in this way you will have good success. God does, and Joshua does. God does, and the people do. And as we've observed before, it's not a matter of 50-50. You know, we take half the load each. It's that God does all that God does in our lives, and we do all that God calls us to do. In a sense, it's not 50-50. It's 100-100. And this supernatural calculus, I'm not great with math, but I know that 100 and 100 don't make 100, you know. But that's the way this works, that God does all and we do all that God calls us to. And we see it displayed quite clearly in this speech of the Lord's to Joshua. And finally, if we were going to sum up, we'd see that there's a word for Joshua here. There's the persistence of God speaking. There's the promise of God's presence, that God goes with him. And there's the character of courage, this obedience that God calls him to. And yet, I think we need to remind ourselves, in a sense we have already, that we read this devotionally and we are tempted to see ourselves as Joshua's. But I don't think we're Joshua's. Joshua isn't Moses, and we're not Joshua. And I'm not you, and you're not me. But there's something for each of us to do. Joshua, in his life, provides closure to the divine promise that God's giving a place to his people. And it's in Joshua's day and under his leadership that comes to be. That promise was given to Abraham, we were thinking about with Alex about a month ago. And now, finally, in Joshua's day, that is being fulfilled. But I think we don't just superficially put ourselves in Joshua's sandals in terms of the challenges that we face. But there is a way of thinking about it that I think that I find helpful, and I think makes appropriate use of this passage we've been reflecting on, and it's this. We might not be Joshua, but we each serve Joshua's God. And Joshua's God is the same God now as he was then. If anything, we see this God more clearly than Joshua did, because we see him in a life that fully disclosed what this God is like. In a message that speaks in any language, because it's the language of a human life, the life of his Son, the Lord Jesus. And so as we close this time together, we can reassure ourselves too that just as the promise was made to Joshua, the writer to the book of Hebrews likewise applied it to the Christians in his day, quoting Joshua 1:5, "For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you." And with that confidence, let's get caught up in the work that God is doing in our day. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege it is to be invited to be part of your family. We thank you that it's possible because we have a Savior in the Lord Jesus who also has called us to be part of one of his fellow heirs with your kingdom. So we pray that you would help us in the places in which you have put us, in this time in which we live, and with all the gifts that you have given us, to be faithful and obedient to all that you have for us to do as we are caught up in the work that you are doing in this world. And we pray this for your glory's sake. Amen.